Well, we're still in Mark. We're in the 13th chapter. You can begin finding the 14th verse in the 13th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And while you're turning there again, let me ask you, who is Mark's Gospel primarily written for? Yep, the Romans, Gentiles like us. What is the key verse in Mark's Gospel? 10:4-5, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. And that right there tells us what you and I as believers in Christ need to be doing. We need to be serving all the days of our lives. God gave all. He's given us one life to live. May when we come to the end of our days, may we be able to say to the Lord, Lord, I gave all that you gave me. Every day I gave it to you. But tonight we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that is going to be very involved, very in-depth. Of course, we're in the middle of the Olivet Discourse here in Mark's Gospel. And Jesus is speaking. We've covered a little bit of unveiling the end. And tonight we're going to be talking about the tribulation, that time that is going to soon be coming upon the world. And so I'm going to pick it up in verse 14, and you can follow along in your Bible as I read. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garments. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except the Lord should had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Well, if the question were put before you, from what book of the Old Testament scriptures does the phrase abomination of desolation come from, what would you say? How would you answer that? What book? Daniel. Yeah, it's right there. God tells us it's Daniel. And it refers to the idolatrous pollution of the Jewish temple by the Gentiles. You see, in 167 B.C., the Jewish temple was defiled by the Syrian king, Antiochus Epiphanes. When he took and went in the temple and he poured out swine's blood on the altar. And Daniel had prophesied about this event in Daniel 11:31, but the temple Jesus is speaking about here, he's also referring to the temple when it was defiled by the Romans in A.D. 70, when they captured and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And the fact that it had happened twice before assures us, it lets us know that what God says in His Word is absolutely true. You can count on it. It's going to happen again, just as Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And I'd like you to turn in your Bible. Keep your finger here in Mark because we're going to be coming back. But I would like you to take your Bible and I would like you to turn back to Daniel chapter 9 in the Old Testament. You'll find Daniel right after the book of Ezekiel. And you'll find Ezekiel after Lamentations and Lamentations after Jeremiah. So if you can find Jeremiah, you can quickly get your way to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. And we want to look at verse 24. And I'm going to read down through verse 27. But we're going to give you a chance to get there. So when everybody gets there, raise your hand. All right, good. All right, so you follow along as we read Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Well, what is Daniel saying here? In order for us to understand these verses, we must remember that the Jewish calendar is built on a series of sevens. From the beginning of God's Word all through the end, the Jewish calendar is built on a series of sevens. And so we have the seventh day of the week, we know, was the Jewish Sabbath. The seventh week after the Passover was Pentecost. The seventh month brings the Feast of the Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of the Booth. You read all about that in the books of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. The seventh year, we're told, in the Mosaic Law was a sabbatical year, and after seven sabbatical years came the year of Jubilee, when the land was to have complete rest. And so Daniel saw 70 weeks or a period of 7 years, 70 times 7, divinely determined for the Jews and for their holy city, Jerusalem. This period of 490 years, well, when did it begin? This is why it's important for us to know the Bible and to read the Bible. If you remember in Ezra chapter 1, in verses 1 through 4, it began with the decree of Artaxerxes in 445 B.C. In 445 B.C., Artaxerxes gave a commandment that the Jews were to return to their land and they were to rebuild Jerusalem. Why then must that city be restored? Because 483 years later, 7 times 69, the Messiah would come into the city and give his life for sinners. Now we've got to do some calculating here. How many of you like to cipher? Well, if we cipher correctly, we can understand that most historians agree that Jesus was born in the year 5 B.C. Herod the Great was still living at that time, and he died in 4 B.C. Most people believe that Jesus lived to the age of 33. Well, that would take us to A.D. 27, 28. And this would be 483 years after the decree was given by Artaxerxes in 445 B.C. And so when we account for the 483, we've accounted now for 483 of Daniel's 490 years. But what about the remaining 7 years that are left to come? Well, Daniel 9:27 assigns them to that tribulation period. We know there are 7 years yet to come. That 7 year period is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. What signals the beginning of this awful 7 year period? It'll be the signing of a covenant between Israel and the prince that shall come, according to Daniel 9:26, the Antichrist. This prince is the coming world dictator. We know as the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13, if you've ever read that book and read that chapter, you'll know he's referred to as the beast. And he's going to agree to protect Israel, to take care of them. He's going to say to Israel, I'll protect you and your enemies can't have you. And he's going to do it. They're going to sign a treaty. It's going to last 7 years. He's even going to allow the Jews to rebuild their temple and restore their ancient liturgy and sacrifices. By the way, that's going on right now in Israel. They are already instituting sacrifices and training priests for the day when they can rebuild their temple. So things are being put in place. And so the reason for this is because the Jews, why do they have those animal sacrifices? What did they do when Jesus walked upon this earth? Did they accept him? Remember, Jesus said, sent John the Baptist ahead, behold, the kingdom of God is at what? It's at hand. Jesus came to this earth. He walked this earth. He went first to the Jews. He cleansed the temple. He reminded them that my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. They turned it into a den of thieves. They rejected him, and they did what to him? Crucified him. And so when we think about all of this, it's because the Jews rejected their Messiah. And whenever you reject the true Messiah, you're going to accept a false one. I want you to think about this in the context of our world today for just a moment. There are people today who reject that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. They say there's got to be another way. There's another road. How many of you have heard something like this? There are many roads to heaven. We've all heard that. I want you to understand that's false. There is one road to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. Where is the Father? He's in heaven. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you refuse to accept the cross of Jesus Christ as the atonement and the only atonement available to you for your sins, and you refuse to repent of your sins. Remember, Jesus said in Luke 13 and 3, unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We need to repent. And if we refuse to repent and accept the free gift of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, as our only means of salvation, and the blood that provided that bridge, there is no hope of salvation for anybody apart from Jesus Christ. No other name given among men whereby men must be saved but through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way. Now you think about our world today. And when we think about our world today, there are a lot of people today who say, I believe in God. Well, whoop-de-doo. Even the devils believe in God. It isn't whether you believe in God, friend. The question is, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? There used to be a time in these United States of America when we invoked the name of God, everybody knew you were talking about Jesus Christ, God the Father up in heaven. We're living in a world today in our nation where when you invoke the name of God, it might mean if Denny was a Buddhist, it might mean he's thinking of Buddha and rubbing that belly. If Jim back there believes in he's a Muslim, well, when we invoke the name of God, he's thinking about Allah. If someone else here, their God is what they're viewing on that internet, and their God is every image of pornography. When you invoke the name of God, they're thinking of that idol that they're worshiping, whatever their source is. But we're living in a nation today that when we invoke the name of God, it no longer collectively thinks of the Jesus Christ in heaven. We've gone from being a monotheistic nation to a polytheistic nation. And as a result of this, we have many different gods, so that we have many people today claiming there are many roads to heaven. There isn't. There's one road. His name is Jesus. And I'll die upon that confession, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to understand that. That's what I believe. I hope that's what you believe, because it's the only way home to heaven. And so the Jews rejected their Messiah. But there are many people today who are rejecting Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? We're living in a world where in the last 10, 15, 20 years, we've been told, you can use the name of God, just don't invoke the name of Jesus. Just don't pray in the name of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that we can do that? We can give credence to faith, but we just can't talk about Jesus. I've had the privilege of being the pastor of two high school seniors who were the valedictorians of their class in two different states, one in Pennsylvania, one in Virginia. Both those young ladies came to me and said, I want to talk about my faith because I'm where I am because of what Jesus has done in my life. But they tell me I can't talk about my faith. And my response to that was, do you really think they're going to haul you off the stage in front of your parents at your greatest moment in life? If you want to talk about Jesus, you get up there and do it, because they don't have the courage to do it. And you know what? They didn't. Both of those girls gave glory to God, and they couldn't do a thing about it. So this is a time when we need to stand up and we need to speak up for Jesus, because too many people today are rejecting him. Bible goes on here. When you reject the true Messiah, and that's what the Jews did, you'll accept any belief, anything. That's why when the Antichrist comes, oh, he's going to look so good. He's going to smell good. He's going to talk good. The women are going to swoon over him. I mean, he's going to be the catch me out. But he ain't nothing, because he's a lying fool. He's the Antichrist. And so he's going to sign a covenant with the Jews. He's going to promise them all kinds of things. But in the middle of that 3.5 year period, he's going to break his promises. And at that time, it's going to usher in that abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about. In other words, the Antichrist is going to set up his image in the Jewish temple and force people to worship him. It's going to usher in that last 3.5 years of the tribulation period that we're talking about here, that Jesus is talking about. That period is commonly referred to as the Great Tribulation. I mean, we're not talking just any tribulation now. We're talking the Great Tribulation. Mark's parenthesis, and that's what we need to understand. In Scripture, sometimes you can have a parenthesis. Well, what I mean by that, Jesus is now speaking to a distinct group of people. And who he's speaking to now is not the hearers there in Jesus' day, but he was giving a future message that's going to take place later. Then this message is going to have very special meaning to the Jews when they hear that message and they see these events taking place. They're going to know. And so Jesus gave a special warning to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem and Judea. And his message is this, when we read Mark 13 through 20, get out as fast as you can. Get out. Don't go back. Now, I don't know how many of you, and I pray this never happens to you. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you ever lost everything you owned in a fire? Your house burned down. We did when I was 13 years old. Lost everything. Well, I got to thinking about that because I had some things I really liked. You know, but they were no longer there. And the more I thought about that, I thought, well, you know, and the more I came to understand the Bible. My mom and daddy were upset about it too for a while. But then Daddy Hap had the word of wisdom. He said, well, no sense getting upset about all that. After all, God's going to burn it all up anyway. You don't get to take it with you when you go. Well, boy, howdy, isn't that great? Really puts a perspective on things, doesn't it? You know, isn't it interesting? When things begin to go wrong, we think we got to run back and grab stuff and save it. And Jesus is telling them here, don't go back in the house. Get out. You aren't taking that stuff with you anyway. Put your focus on what's really valuable. When we think about that, we need to ask this question. How valuable is your life in the eyes of God? What is most important to you? Is it obeying God's word, or are you worried about your stuff? And God is just simply telling them here, get out as fast as you can. And that same warning applied to the Jews in AD 70 when the Romans came in and destroyed that temple. But God gives us two events that took place in Scripture in 167 AD or BC and then 70 AD. Two times when that Jewish temple was completely wiped out. Now, why is that important for us? Why does God want us to know that? Because we've already discussed in this chapter how the Jews had such pride in their temple. Remember, we began in Mark chapter 13, and the disciples came out, and they're exclaiming, man, Lord Jesus, look at these buildings. Aren't these magnificent? Their focus was on what? The building. And Jesus begins to tell them, and he opens up what is known as the Olivet Discourse, as he begins to tell them, this place coming down, boys. Everything you see here, not one rock will be left upon another. And so what happened in 167 B.C. and 70 A.D., it foreshadows what is going to happen during the tribulation period. Another question we can ask is, does these warnings here apply to you and I living today? And the answer to that is no. This is for the Jewish people during the time of tribulation. I don't know about you, but there's a rapture coming. Friend, when the trumpet sounds and the shout comes, if you show up to church after that event, it means you in trouble. Because I won't be here. Not that I need to be the pastor all the time, but I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be home with Jesus. And if you're here, you in trouble. And so we need to understand, they're given to remind believers, though, to know the prophetic word, and to be ready to obey God at any time. Can I ask you, when's a good time for obedience? Anytime. Not just when it's convenient. Brings me to another question. Do you obey God faithfully? Now, we all mess up. None of us are perfect. Say amen. You know I said that right. None of us are perfect, but our heart, I hope, is to seek to obey God in everything. Now, we're not always successful, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't be trying. And so, when we think about this, the book of Revelation teaches the last half of the tribulation is called the wrath of God. And as we read the scripture in Mark, during this time, God is going to judge the world and prepare Israel for the second coming of the Messiah. And Jesus says here is going to be a time of intensive judgment. Not just intense, intensive. Such as the world has never seen. So we look around America today and you think you're seeing strange things. We ain't seen nothing yet. We've not seen nothing yet. There is a time coming upon this world such as the world has never seen or will ever see again. And in it, God is going to be working out his purposes and setting the stage for the second coming of Christ. That's when God's going to come all the way back to the earth. Well, who's going to be with him when he comes? What does the Bible teach? The church is in heaven. We're coming with him when he comes back at the second coming. And I want to tell you, it's going to be the darndest war you ever saw. Because Jesus is going to show up and he's going to slay them with just the word of his mouth. Isn't it interesting today? Some men think they really something. But when it comes to God, we aren't nothing. Don't ever get too high of an opinion of yourself. God is almighty. So he's going to be working out his purposes. The phrase to shorten the days means that God limits it to just 3.5 years. Satanic deception is ongoing now. It's going to continue. It's going to increase. It's going to become worse. False Christs are going to arise along with false prophets. They're going to lead many people to astray. Who's one of the most famous false Christs you know that occurred in our lifetime? How many of you remember Jim Jones and what he did? So we have examples. There are other examples. There are people today who will do deceptive miracles, such as that nonsense we see that they call the health and wealth gospel, which is straight from Satan. We could demonstrate it tonight, but we won't. But you've seen it on television where someone walks down an aisle and they slap them upside the forehead, two people catch them and call it a miracle. That's no miracle at all. And I've never read in my Bible anywhere where you can call in and buy a prayer rug or a prayer shawl and pay $19.95 because God's healing elbow pain for the next 15 minutes for $19.95. That's straight from hell, isn't it? And people will claim that these things are miracles because it's so easy to deceive ourselves. That's why it's so very important. I know you hear this verse from me all the time, James 1:22. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. If you don't do what God says, the only other option is to deceive your own self. So we need to be a doer of the word. Miracles, by the way, are not proof of divine calling and approval. Satan can do miracles too. He's the great deceiver. This right here is the approval. I cannot emphasize or stress enough the importance of this word. God talks about deceptive miracles in his word. And here's the thing. Why did Jesus give the Olivet Discourse? Because he did not want his disciples to get so involved in the prophecies of the future that they would neglect the responsibilities of the present. That same thing plagues the church today. There are places that people get so wrapped up in studying and trying to figure out every little prophetic prophecy that they neglect the responsibilities of the present. They're so busy trying to decipher everything and to nail it all down that they forget about serving the Lord. And Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." And that's the mission of the church. Every single one of us should be serving Christ in some capacity. And we all know that as we age, our ministries are going to change. But the heart of service must forever remain in us. And so he closed the Olivet Discourse. And he gives two parables. And I'd like to look at them in Mark 13 so we can close out this chapter. And it'll take us but a moment. First parable he gives is the parable of the fig tree. And in verse 28 of Mark 13, he says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not what?" You know, they can take down the Ten Commandments. They can take prayer out of school. They can take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. But that doesn't mean a thing, because His Word still stands. And we don't want to see those things done, but His Word still stands. First parable here emphasizes that His coming is near. And then when we read on the time, look again at verse 32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Well, I want to say this. If Jesus was to come right now, he'd probably find most of the church sound asleep instead of wide awake and alert, yearning and looking for His coming. The fact that you're here tonight means that you're awake, so you can say, "Thank you, God, for your Spirit inspiring me to be here." But there are a lot of people who take their walk with God very haphazardly. They're sound asleep. Paul wrote, writing to the Romans, said, "It's high time to awake out of sleep." And so as we think about the second parable here, it emphasizes not knowing the time of His return. And so there's no contradiction here, because these are addressed to two different groups of people. The first to the tribulation saints. The second thing about not knowing the time to the believers in every age. As Christian believers, there are a whole lot of people today who are looking for the signs of His coming. The church was never asked to look for signs. Signs were given to the Jews, not to the church. The Jews look for a sign. The Gentiles seek after wisdom. We're to seek after the wisdom of God in His Word. The signs were given to the Jews to prove the authority and the ministry of Jesus Christ, that He was who He said He was to His chosen people. But we have the sure Word of God, and that is what we look to. We're looking for that blessed hope, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But folks going through the tribulation, they're going to watch all these things occur and know that His coming is near. And in that last 3.5 year period, this assurance is going to help them endure and be good witnesses. The Greek word generation can mean race, stock, or family. And on several occasions, Jesus used it to refer to the Jewish nation. And this is how it's used in Mark chapter 13. The chosen nation, God's elect, are going to be preserved to the very end. And God will fulfill all His promises to His people, because God's Word never fails. You can count on God's Word. You can't count on Paul's Word. You can't count on my Word. You can't count on your Word. Have you ever promised something and then you didn't follow through? Well, yeah, we have, haven't we? Everybody can say amen to that. But when God promises it, it's done. And so we can depend on it. The parable of the fig tree cautions the tribulation saints to watch and know the signs of the times. But the parable of the householder warns all believers in every age to be alert, because we do not know when that shout is going to come, the trump's going to sound, and we're going to rise up in Christ. The Bible puts it this way, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall see him and we shall be like him. Like the householder. Before our Lord went back to heaven, he gave each of us a work to do. He expects us to be faithful while he's gone. He expects us to be working when he returns. He adds these words, take heed, watch, and pray. That's his admonition to us. That's his encouragement to us. That's his warning to some. Wake up. What does it mean to watch? Pay attention. Stay alert. Why must we be alert? Because we don't know when he's coming. He could come before I finish the message. But the unsaved person today scoffs at that. They laugh at it. They say, you guys are ridiculous down there at the church. You're just weak people who need a crutch. That's the only reason you believe in God. Doesn't matter what they say, does it? We have his sure word. We know what his word says. We know he is coming back. We can count on it. We don't know the day or the hour. We're not to speculate on it. We're not to debate the hidden details of prophecy. We Christians today, we can be thankful that the suffering that Jesus speaks of here in Mark chapter 13, we're never going to experience that kind of suffering. We will go through some tribulation. Some people have tribulated already over health. Some people have tribulated over loss. I can tell you, when I was 13, we lost our house. We tribulated a little bit. You know, wondering what to come. But we have his sure word of promise. Be of good cheer. I have overcome. If you're his child and he has overcome, what does that mean for you? That no matter what you go through, you shall overcome. He's not left you alone. You just need to lean upon him. You need to take his warnings. As we close this message out, the warnings of Mark 13 have to be applied in our own lives. He said in Mark chapter 13, verse 5 and verse 23, take heed that you are not deceived. Well, the only way you can't be deceived is to be certain you know what his word says. Because every single day, some fool's coming after you. And they're going to try to get you to believe something that's not true. But if you know what his word says, you will quickly recognize false teaching, false doctrine. Then he says, take heed that you do not become discouraged and quit. Can I ask you how many Christians, and I don't know whether they're Christians or not, only God knows, but how many people do you know who say they're a Christian who've given up on church and quit? Got discouraged over something. So they just say, well, that's it. Or how many people in the church do you know who the only reason they come to church is just to sit sour and soak because they quit? They mad about something that didn't get done at church the way they thought it to be done, so they're not going to do anything anymore. They're just going to come and let everybody know how miserable they are. So they show up every time doors are open, they just sit sour and soak. He says, take heed that you do not become discouraged and you do not quit. Man, you serve the Lord Christ. He's forgiven you of all of our sins. How could any of us ever grow discouraged and quit? We have his sure word of promise in Galatians 6:9. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you faint not. Don't faint. Don't give up. But you have an enemy who seeks to make you give up and seeks to want you to destroy you, to discourage you, to get you to quit. And then he says in Mark 13:33, take heed, watch, and pray. Now you want to know the reason most people get discouraged and quit? Because they stop praying. They start looking at themselves, and they get their eyes off of God. Well, I don't know about you. If I go home tonight and look at myself in the mirror, I'm going to get discouraged in a heartbeat. I'm going to discover I'm not the man I used to be. And I'm going to discover that I'm not the man I thought I was, even when I thought I used to be. It's easy to get discouraged. You go home, turn on Fox News tonight, you're going to get discouraged. You listen to a radio broadcast, you're going to get discouraged. You watch some of that stuff they got on television, you're going to get discouraged. When you get into the Word of God, you're going to get encouraged. And you're going to stay encouraged. And you're going to be encouraged. Because your Savior is coming again. We need to be ready. And then Mark 13:37, he says, watch. So as we come to the end of Mark chapter 13, we come to the end of the tribulation, we come to the end of the Olivet Discourse, we come to the end of the unveiling of the future, the church has just one mission. Serve and watch. How simple can it get? Serve and watch. Jesus is coming. No matter what takes place in the world around us, this we know. God is in control. Say this with me, it'll make you feel better. God is in control, and Jesus is coming soon. Now let me ask you, what problems do you got to compare to that? As Marty says, it's going to be all right. Isn't that true? Marty, you want to close us in prayer tonight?